This morning, we're beginning a brand new teaching series through this wonderful little book of Philippians. And one of the things I love about this book is how, in a very simple, very straightforward, very practical way, it really gives to us a joyful vision of the Christian life. A joyful vision of the Christian life. And this is the vision that I hope to really capture our hearts as we work through this book together, which will probably take us through the summer months. Because Christianity, real Christianity, and real joy go hand in hand. But let's be honest. Many people don't think that today. I was not too long ago speaking with a gentleman who had visited the church. We were talking afterwards, and he was very honest with me, talking about a variety of the things about the service and about Christianity. And I got to share this. He said, "You know, I got to be honest with you, Pastor." I was like, "Oh, that's a good start." Yeah. He said, "I don't think I could ever become a Christian." And I said, "Okay, why not?" He said, "Well, I actually want to enjoy my life. I don't think I could ever become a Christian because I actually want to enjoy my life." I appreciated his honesty. But you see, that's the misconception that a lot of people have. I think he's speaking for many different people who have that sort of understanding of Christianity. They think of the joyful life and the Christian life as sort of very separate, very opposite things. But what we're going to discover in this great little book is that the joyful life is the Christian life. Get this. In this little book, this little letter, Paul mentions joy, or rejoice, or rejoicing, approximately 14 or 15 times. Because he's wanting us to see something. He's wanting you and me to experience something. And it's that the joyful life is the Christian life. And so I'm gonna read, we're just going to tackle a handful of verses this morning. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This ends the reading of God's word. How do you experience a joy that's not dependent upon your circumstances? How do you experience a joy that can weather every storm? This is what we're going to discover throughout this letter. That the joyful life that all of us are looking for is the Christian life. Friend, the Paul that's writing this is someone who's writing this Not from a 40-foot yacht on the ocean, you know, sipping Mai Tais, you know, and they say, "Oh, yeah, experience joy in the Lord, brothers and sisters." I mean, he didn't just get engaged. He didn't just, win the conference championship. He's writing this letter from prison. And he's full of joy. How is that possible? This is what he wants you and I to discover right along with him, that the joyful life is the Christian life. Real Christianity and real joy go hand in hand. The Jesus that Paul knew, and friend, the Jesus that I know this morning, is the source of the joy your heart and my heart has been looking for. And one of the great things about this little letter is how in so many just very practical, very straightforward ways, it teaches us so many things about the Christian life. As we go through these four little chapters, we're going to learn the essence of the Christian life, the uniqueness, the mindset, the attitude, the key principles, the strength of the Christian life. But here's the thing. In learning all that and understanding all that, it's meant to give to us the joy of the Christian life. And what I mean by joy is not some superficial, you know, happy-go-lucky, you know, just, "Oh, I'm going to church today. I got to put a smile on my face and pretend everything's okay." No, it's not a superficial happiness. What is Christian joy? It's a deep undercurrent of satisfaction in God. And it's a type of joy that you can experience even in the midst of grief. This is why elsewhere, in another letter, Paul could say that we're sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Because what Christian joy is, it's this undercurrent of deep satisfaction in God. And this is what we're going to discover as we go along through this letter. But this morning, just from these first handful of verses, what I'd like to do is just share a few key things that we learn about the Christian life. And the first thing is this. The Christian life is a position before it's ever a practice. The Christian life is a position before it's ever a practice. Now, where am I getting that from? Well, how does this letter start? It starts with a dual identity. What's the dual identity? How does he begin? He begins with this dual identity of being servants and saints. And I want you to see this. Paul doesn't say, Timothy and I are writing to you all, and we want you to know we're trying really, really hard to be servants of Jesus. And I know you're trying really, really hard to be saints. You're working really hard at it. Keep up the good work. No. He says, in Christ, this is already who you are. In Christ, we are servants and we're saints. It's a position before it's ever a practice. And you realize servanthood and sainthood are the things that he's going to unpack and apply all throughout this letter, of how that is kind of worked into our lives in the nitty-gritty daily details of everyday life. Servanthood and sainthood. Now, here's how this connects to joy. I know we have a number of athletes in this room and some coaches of teams in this room. Think of it in terms of athletics. What player is going to enjoy playing their sport, playing on the team more? Is it the player who's constantly concerned about losing their position on the team? Mess up or they make a mistake here, they're constantly anxious about getting kicked off the team, losing their position? Or is it the player who knows no matter how they play, their position is settled on the team? Their position is secure. We all know which player is going to enjoy playing that game the most. It's the player who's living, who has an understanding of the assurance of their secured identity. This is what we have as Christians. That we are not brought into the team. We're not brought into the kingdom because of our performance, but because of our faith in Jesus' performance. And let me just start with the word saint here. What's a saint? Notice he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. What's a saint? Well, the word here is hagios, and it means set apart ones or holy ones. But notice, we can't miss this. Paul doesn't say, now I want you to try really, really hard to become saints this week. He says, you are already saints in Christ Jesus. This is something that is your identity. It's something that you already are in Christ. So put it this way. A saint is not a super Christian. A saint is not a superior Christian. A saint is a genuine Christian. A saint is not an exceptional Christian. A saint is every Christian. Here's how the Westminster Confession in chapter 26, right at the beginning when it's talking about the communion of saints. Here's what it says. Saints are those who are united to Jesus by the Spirit through faith. So a saint isn't someone who's lived an exceptionally moral life and has been canonized. A saint is someone who is united to Jesus, the only one who's lived the exceptional moral life. You see, we are holy ones because by faith we're united to the Holy One. It's a position before it's ever a practice. As people were coming in this morning, I know we don't really talk this way, but this is the biblical definition. This is the biblical truth. You know, coming in, I said, oh, hey, it's Saint Johnny and Saint Louis coming in this morning, and it's Saint Matt. And Louis says, oh, I guess I'm a saint now. and you see, but see, the idea is we don't think of this as our position. We don't tend to think of this. This is who we are. We have been set apart. already in Christ Jesus. And so I'm looking around. I see, St. Luca and St. Mickey and St. Ezra and St. Helen. And I'm just mentioning a few of you here. But you see, that's who you are. That's who you are, not in yourself. You have been set apart in Christ Jesus. Because you belong by faith to the Holy One, you are already holy ones before the Lord. As Luther put it, simultaneously, we are both sinners and saints. And I'll draw out another example. Some of you, maybe you've seen the movie, Alexandre Dumas, The Man in the Iron Mask. It's a great story, and it follows, if you're familiar with the story, it follows the musketeers, and they're trying to rescue the rightful king who's been imprisoned and who's been, chained up wearing this mask. He's the rightful king, and they rescue him out of prison, and their whole goal is to put the rightful king on the throne. And so they rescue the real king out of the prison, they get him out of the mask, and they realize before they, kind of do the exchange, they've got to teach the rightful king how to be kingly. And so they go through a whole series of things of trying to teach him what it's like, all the customs of the kingdom and all these things. They're teaching him how to be kingly. They're not teaching him how to be the king. He already is the king. In his standing, in his position, he already is the king. What he's got to learn is how to become who he already is. He's got to learn how to become who he already is. He's got to learn how to become in practice who he already is in position. And my friends, this is the Christian life. Take heart this morning. The Christian life is not trying to become someone you're not. It's learning to become who God says you already are. The Christian life is not trying to become someone that I'm not. It's learning to become who God says I already am in Christ Jesus. And so, before we move on, here's the question. Are you in Christ Jesus? Are you in Christ Jesus? That's the critical question. Is his righteousness your righteousness? Is his death on the cross your death? I've heard it put this way. On the cross, God looked upon Christ and he saw you, so that now God can look upon you and see Christ. Are you in Christ Jesus? Have you by faith united yourself to him? If so, you are a saint this morning. You have been set apart. And the Christian life is learning to become in practice who you already are in position, and knowing your position is secure on the team. You see, all the blessings, all the privileges, all the resources that we're going to learn about in this letter, who are they offered to? For those who are in Christ Jesus. This isn't a letter for the world. It's a letter for those who are in Christ Jesus, inviting those out of the world to become united to Jesus, to become set apart, so that you might have a joy in any and every circumstance. Again, before we move on, let me just ask it in a different way. How are you looking at your Christian life? As if it's first and foremost something that you do, or first and foremost something that you are? How do you determine the difference between legalistic Christianity and the true variety? Well, legalistic Christianity is something like this, that your doing precedes your being. Your performance precedes your position. So you've got to fill the assignment, and then you'll get the assurance. But gospel Christianity, true Christianity, is the exact opposite. It's that your being precedes your doing, because your being is based not on your doing, but on Jesus' doing. You, before God, if you have faith in Christ, before God this morning, you are righteous in his sight. You have been justified. You have been set apart. And so you see how this brings joy? See how this brings relief? Who's the player that's going to enjoy playing on the team? It's along with the assurance. Is that we get the assurance before we ever get the assignment. This is what we see here. He starts right off the bat with a secure identity. Then we learn how to live out that identity in practice. So that's the first thing that we see. The second thing that I want to bring out is that the Christian life is a new life for all types of people. The Christian life is a new life for all types of people. Now, where am I getting that from? Well, if you continue on, what does it say? to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Now, what do we know about some of the saints, some of these Christians who are at Philippi? It's really interesting. You can actually learn about the upstart and the very beginnings of this church plant that happened in Philippi in Acts 16. So you can look at this on your own. But in Acts 16, Luke actually records the core group of the Philippian church plant. And Luke records three examples of people whose lives are changed by the gospel and become part of this Philippian church plant. And get this. They could not be any more opposite. The first person that becomes part of the Philippian core group is a lady named Lydia. And you learn that Lydia is a seller of purple goods, which means she's a businesswoman. And she's very wealthy. Purple dye was extremely expensive in their day and age. It was the color of royalty. And so here you've got a businesswoman who's very wealthy from the upper classes of society, and she comes to Christ. Then the next person that you meet in Acts 16 as this Philippian church plant is getting off the ground is a slave girl. She's not from the upper class of society. She's from the lower class. And we find out that she's oppressed. So here's not the wealthy, but the poor. And the next example that you find in Acts 16 is the Philippian jailer. He's not from the upper class of society or the lower class of society. He's from the middle class. And we know that Philippi was a Roman colony. And so most likely here's a retired Roman soldier, ex-GI, doing kind of retired work in the jails, blue-collar worker, and he comes to Jesus. Now, here's what's really interesting. We know that there was more people that made up this church in Philippi that Paul's writing to. But why does Luke record those three examples? Because Luke is not just a reporter, he's a teacher. And he's trying to teach us something. That the Christian life is for all types of people. The Christian life is a new life for all types of people. It's not just for the upper class. It's not just for the lower class. It's not just for the intellectuals. It's not just for the weak. The Christian life is for all types of people. Jesus is for everyone. Now get this. In Paul's day, there was a Jewish tradition. Now, it's not in the Bible, but it became sort of this Jewish tradition where the heads of the households, the male heads of the homes, they would pray this prayer in the morning. God, I thank you that I'm not a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. And who are the first three people that make up the core group of the Philippian church? A woman, a slave, and a Gentile. Why is that recorded for us? This is like Luke's trifold rebuke to all of the false cultural barriers and socioeconomic walls that we tend to put up, that the gospel of Jesus is meant to break down. Friend, you don't have to have it all together to be a Christian. You don't have to have had your life fall apart to be a Christian. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be a weirdo. You don't have to worship a certain way. You don't have to dress a certain way. Because the Christian life isn't for this race or that race. It's not for this personality or that personality. It's not for this country or that country. The Christian life is a new life for all types of people. But it's amazing how even as Christians, we sort of tend to forget this. The universal appeal of the gospel. I was having breakfast with someone that doesn't go here, but we were talking about faith, talking about some people in their life, and they're sharing with me. They're like, you know, there's this person in my family that I just really want to come to Jesus. I want them to experience the same grace and joy that I've experienced. But then they said this, but I don't know if they'd ever come to believe. I just don't think they're really the type. I just don't think they're really the type. Do you see what the Philippian church is teaching us? There is no type. There is a universal appeal of Jesus that brings all kinds of different people together. People that would never otherwise get together start coming together. And there is such a joy when you're a part of that type of community. And that's our prayer here, in this little church plant here in Portsmouth is that more and more we would be like this church plant in Philippi, where we would see the gospel of Jesus break down these false walls and stereotypes that we tend to erect. It's the second thing that we see. It's to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. It's for all types of people. Third and finally, I just want to draw out that the Christian life is a joyful partnership in the gospel. It's a joyful partnership in the gospel. What is Paul excited about here? What is he thankful and joyful about? Well, he tells you, verse 5, he's making his prayer with gratefulness and joy because of their partnership in the gospel. Now, the word there is koinonia. It means fellowship or participation in or collaboration. You see what's going on here? Paul and Timothy and these Christians in Philippi, they were in this together. They were working together. They had partnered together for the sake of the gospel. In other words, they were working on the same project together. What was the project? It was the proclamation and the advancement of the gospel. And each one of them realized, we can't do this by ourselves. We're not meant to do this by ourselves. We're called as Christians into a partnership, into a community project together. It's not just Jesus and me and my devotions in a tree. We're banding together, partnering together for this great project of kingdom advancement. Come at it this way. Think of the shows or the movies where you've got this group of people and they get into this terrible predicament. Maybe they're lost on an island or something, and they're all there and they're, you know, sort of wondering, you know, what we should do. And it never fails. It's almost like you can't come up with a different plot line or something. It never fails. There's always someone in the group who says, I've got an idea. How about we all split up? you're watching this and you're like, No, it's just not a good idea. It's the person who says, I'm going to go check out that noise and I'm going to be right back. Not coming back. Right? You know they're not coming back. Why? Because each one of them wind up facing problems and obstacles that they can never face on their own. And friend, that's the Christian life. We are never meant to do this alone. We are in this together. Becoming a Christian means uniting yourself to the church. It means getting involved in a partnership in the advancement of the gospel. And we learn a couple things about this partnership. At the very end of verse 1, you see that this partnership is organized. You ever heard someone say, I consider myself a Christian, or I consider myself a spiritual person or a believer, but, I've given up on any type of organized religion. Ever heard hear something like that? Well, what do you find here? You find that the Philippian church was organized. They have leaders. They have two offices, overseers and deacons. We learn in Acts 20 that an overseer is the same thing as an elder. The words are used interchangeably. What is this? It's a leadership structure. And if we're going to advance the gospel, if this little partnership together here in Portsmouth is going to really take off and produce fruit, we've got to get organized. And eventually, it's electing, it's training, and it's raising up elders and deacons. Why? Because our partnership together is organized to better facilitate the advancement of the gospel. Last thing I'll point out is this. We see in verse 2 that this partnership is empowered. There is grace and there is peace for the work that we're called to do, friends. The grace and peace that God gives to us isn't just a grace and peace that we get as sort of just this one installment when we become Christians. God's grace and peace is not exhausted. There is empowering grace, sustaining grace, and there is peace for you and for me, for our lives, and for this partnership together. That's what Paul's praying for. He's praying that we would experience a grace, an empowering grace, and a peace that would enable us to be effective partners in the gospel together. So there's three things, just a few things that we learn from these handful of verses. The Christian life is a position before it's ever a practice. The Christian life is a new life for all types of people. And it is a joyful partnership in the gospel together. We get to be a part of the community project of Christ, reaching this world with his healing power. And I'll just close with this. There's an old Jewish fable about Satan one day meeting the archangel Michael here on Earth. They just happen to run into each other. And Michael says to Satan, he says, "Hey, you know, I'm just wondering, do you miss anything about the kingdom of heaven? You miss anything at all about it?" And, you know, Satan thinks for a second. He goes, "Yeah, you know what? Actually, I do. I miss hearing the trumpets in the morning. The trumpets in the morning." Remember, it's a fable. But the idea is, yeah, I miss waking up and being reminded of the king that we get to serve. I miss being reminded of the royal mission and the purpose and the movement that we get to be a part of. What do we experience here on the Lord's Day? When God's word is opened together, we hear the trumpets in the morning. We're being called out of the petty, small, narrow way of looking at life as if it's just about building a life for me and my kingdom. And we hear the trumpets in the morning, and we hear the call that your life and my life, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, called out of the world, called to be saints together, called to partner together, to be a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus, to see Christ, the living Christ, his healing and hope and his redemptive love issue forth from us, reaching this area where people so desperately need the hope of Christ. This is what we get to be a part of. Do you hear the trumpets in the morning? Friends, we are part of no small thing. We are part of Christ's global kingdom advancing work. And we're part of a movement that's not going to be here today and gone tomorrow. We're part of a movement that's going to stretch across the nations, where the glory of God will cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. Do you want joy? It's found in looking at all you do, your work, your studies, all you do as servants and as saints in Christ Jesus. Being a partner in his kingdom mission together. That's what's happening here. Let's rejoice in it. Let's lean into it. Let's ask God for his grace and peace to be more and more like this Philippian church. It breaks down all those false walls and brings all types of people together. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for this Philippian church that's just an example of the new life that each one of us can experience in the grace of the gospel. Lord, we thank you that you have lived for us, you've died for us, you've risen again from the dead, so that by faith in you, we can know for certain, no matter how our week has gone, that our position on your team and in your kingdom and in your family, it's absolutely secure. Because we are servants and we are saints, not in ourselves, but in Christ Jesus. Lord, I just pray that you'd empower us, that we'd hear the trumpets in the morning, and you'd empower us to be your kingdom people throughout this week. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.